And so Jesus is a friend, right? He tells himself, he calls himself a friend, and we'll look at that. But he's much more than that to us. And he tells us he's much more than that. Megan, would you switch slides? So in John 15, this is what Jesus says. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I now have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have now made known to you." And when we look at that word friends, as we know, Greek sometimes exploded a little bit. When we look at that word friend, it really means dear friend, somebody who is closest to each, to him. And Jesus says, you're no longer a servant. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you everything that I can share, my deepest, most innermost thoughts with you. And that's really what we look for in a dear friend. I have neighbors, maybe you do too, that I wave at. And I know their first names. Those are acquaintances. We would call them acquaintances, right? At least I would. But they're not, I'm friendly, but not friends. So my question to us today, and to you, and to me, Jesus calls us, each one of us that's come to him in faith, he calls us dear friend. That's what he wants to be with us. He wants a close personal relationship with each and every one that comes to him. Have we moved on from an acquaintance to a dear friend with Christ? Or have we put Christ in a box or a relationship that when we need something, we go to that friend? Because we have friends like that too, right? I got this problem. Who do you call first? Right? That friend is always there, but you don't really share other things other than problems, finances or jobs or relationships or those things that you share with a friend, but you don't go much deeper than that with that friend. Jesus wants each one of us to go deeper with him, to spend more time with him, to hang out with him, to get to know him more, because that's what he wants. He's called each one of you a dear friend. So my challenge, even as we're on this first slide today, is how do you describe Jesus in your relationship? We always call Jesus Savior, right? And we call Jesus Lord, because the Lord tells the servant what to do. Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore. There are things I want you to do, but I don't tell you to do them. You need to want to do them. But I call you friend, and I call you dear friend. Can we call Jesus back a dear friend? And if we can't, cool, I'm good. That's good. He's good with that. He just wants us to move down the path to become deeper and deeper and deeper and know him and spend more time with him. Is he the first one that you call when there's a problem? Have you shared your drive home? Have you shared your thing at the grocery store? Are you hanging out with him? Because that's what you do with a dear friend. So think about that. Jesus no longer calls them at the time, his disciples. He doesn't call them servants. And by extension, he doesn't call us servants, but he calls us friends, dear friends. How cool is that? That's really, really cool. That's what Jesus wants us to be, dear friends of his. Megan, next please. How does Jesus describe himself? What role does Jesus want to play in your life and in my life? And we have the 7 I ams, or maybe the 8 I ams, in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. I am the true vine. Those are what are called the 7 I ams in the Gospel of John. As Jesus lays those things out for his dear friends. But what is missing here is Jesus doesn't say he's like these things. See, what's missing is the word like or the word similar. Jesus doesn't say, I'm similar to the bread of life. I'm similar to the door. I'm like the resurrection and the life. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I am. I am the bread of life. Only through Christ, only by the substance that he is, can each of us have life. Jesus is the light of the world. I'm not like the light. I'm not like the light that turns on when you hit the switch. I'm not like that. I'm not similar to that. I am the light. Only through him can we see the way to go. He lights our life to take us along that path that we should go as dear friends of his. I'm the door, he said. I'm not that physical door that we open to get in. I am the door. You shut your door at night at home for protection to keep the bad dudes out, right? The evil people. Jesus is the door. He's the one that keeps those out that shouldn't be in. He provides protection. By no other way are we protected in our life than through Christ. He is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. He guides us. He's not like the shepherd. He is the shepherd. He guides us, his sheep, his flock, to green pastures. We don't have any other example, nor should we follow anybody else than Jesus Christ. He is the one that guides us, and only him will he take us where he wants us to go. He's the resurrection and the life. Eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to eternal life. Well, that's not true. Eternal life exists in two places, right? When we talk about eternal life, it's common to think about eternal life in heaven with Christ. But quite honestly, eternal life exists in another place, doesn't it? Eternal life doesn't exist. We don't die and stop in the grave. The resurrection and the life, eternal life in heaven, in the glory of Christ, as he lights up the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the earth. Only by his glory is everything lit. Because there's another place without him that those folks can't go. And we pray that everyone would commit to him as Savior and Lord and dear friend. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth of all things that exist. All spiritual things are through Christ, but as are all natural things. It's only through Christ and his creation of the world does two apples plus two apples always equal four apples. Nothing changes that way. Only because of his creation and the way that he did it does fall come after summer. Does spring come after winter? That doesn't change. That's Christ's creation. He's the one who's consistent through that. That's the truth of him. All spiritual truths exist through Christ, as do all physical truths. That's why things are repeatable. That's why things can be found. Things can be planned and predicted, because Christ has set those truths spiritually but physically in place. And he is the true vine. Only through Christ do we, the branches, sustain life. Nothing else comes that supports us, that sustains us, except for Christ. So he says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the true vine. Those are the great seven great I ams of Christ. But there's an eighth in John also. Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. He is the eternal, pre-existent God, creator of the world. Nothing existed before Christ. He existed from the beginning. Those who have faith in him will share in that eternity, but he is the I am. Megan, can we flip? In Matthew 11, the chapter ends by Jesus saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus starts this short passage with a command, come. He's not saying, think about it, flip a coin, if you feel like it. His command is to come. Now, we're going, okay, I get it. That's what you're saying. What do I get out of it, right? Like, what do I get out of it? What do you get out of coming to Christ? But in these verses, he says rest. Come and you'll get rest. And that rest is peace and comfort and joy. Christ is the one that gives us the rest. He's the one that wants us to take, he's the one that takes away these burdens that we carry. And again, remember at this time, right, we're 2,000 years later, he's talking to the Jews who have been burdened by religious and spiritual oppression. I haven't done this. People who have more time than me and are much, much smarter than me have counted the laws that God set down in the Torah. And they've come up with 613 laws that God laid out for their protection. 250 or so were positive. Go ahead and do this. 350 some are negative. Don't do that. Don't do that. So there's the burden of laws which were in place for their protection. But as smart as they were, because, hey, they're smart like we're smart, they took those 613 and made a couple thousand. They expanded them. And they lived under the oppression and burden of religious and spiritual laws. I looked recently at the rules that they had to wash their hands. Always good to wash hands, right? But there were 20 steps that they had to do several times a day to wash their hands. And if they didn't do it right, they were impure. They had to be segregated for a while until they could go back and figure out how to wash their hands, kind of thing. And that was just one basic activity in daily life. They had these burdens that were placed on them. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case. Come, and I will give you rest from these spiritual and religious burdens. He said, it's really only two things you have to do. And it's really only two things that you should want to do. He said, love God with all your heart, body, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Only two things. Not 613. Not 2,000. Not man-made. Just two things. Love God with all you have. And we would say, okay, I got that one covered. I mean, I'm good with that. Or I mean, I'm working on it. I'm getting better. The hard one is love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. But those are the only two things that we're Christ put in place to do. And he said, when you do those, come and I'll give you rest. I will take care of that burden. And he says later in verse 29, he says, learn. He said, learn these things. Learn means to put in practice. Understand what they are, do them, practice them, and put them in place. He said, it's not good enough to just know them. But these are things that we are to learn, and learn means to practice. Practice loving God with all you have. Practice loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And come, and I will give you rest. I command you to come. But the benefit of that is I give you rest at this time. I will give you the peace and the joy and the comfort that only I can. Megan, you want to flip to the next one? We're going to flip to the Old Testament a little bit. And I love this as an example of who Christ is and what he tells us about himself. We're in Isaiah 55. And This is a passage that I've used. I'm sure you have. It's one you know, maybe one you've memorized. It really speaks to the omniscience of God. It speaks to the all-knowing God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, he says, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55. And don't we gain comfort in that? Haven't you heard? Maybe you've even said, I'm glad I'm not God because I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have it figured out. But I trust that God has. I trust his all-knowing. I trust he knows what's around the corner. See, we can't see around the corner, but God does. And I heard it this morning. God's in charge. God's got it covered. And this gives us really comfort. He speaks about his thoughts here. And the thoughts are the purposes. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My purposes aren't your purposes. My ways are my actions. My thoughts are my purposes. My actions are what I do. So I think differently than you guys, and I do different things. Praise the Lord for that, right? Just as an aside, because I like crazy things. I saw a t-shirt the other day. Before you go to sleep, give all your troubles to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. I just think that's cute. I mean, I just love the message there, right? God is in charge, on the job 24/7, taking care of those things that we ask him to take care of. And he's doing things we don't even know about, right? That's who God is. And this verse is really what he speaks to here. Megan, can we do the next slide? This is what I love. This is what I love. First of all, can anybody read this? Then I can say what I want, right? But the point is, this is biblical Hebrew text. And this is what was written, Isaiah wrote 2,800 years ago. What's interesting about this text, among other things, is in Hebrew, we read it from right to left. Right? And maybe you've seen this before, so maybe this is redundant, and that's great. But we read it from right to left. Like our pages, we read left to right, don't we? So they read in a different direction. That's interesting. There are no capital letters here. There's no punctuation. There's no spaces. Where do you go with that, right? I don't know. And quite honestly, that's what the Greek New Testament looks like in terms of style. No punctuation, no spaces, no apostrophes, no dot, dot, dot. It's all connected, right? So one of the things that we have to be careful of is it wasn't until the 1500s that there were chapters and verse numbers. The printing press was invented in the late 1400s, and in the 1500s, some smart printer dude from Paris said, I'm going to put chapters and verse numbers in here so you guys, it'll help you find it. So I'm thinking, okay, if I had something, some verse in Ezekiel, or some verse in Jeremiah, I have plans for you. Let's turn to that verse in Jeremiah. I have plans for you with no chapters and no verse numbers. Pack a lunch. We're going to be here for a while, right? Yeah. So this guy came up with, right now it makes too much sense, but then that was revolutionary, right? That's really good. But the point in this is that without chapters, verse numbers, and smart guys, way smarter than I am, sat down and said, here's what it says. Here's where we're going to capitalize. Here's where we're going to punctuate. Here's where we're going to space. They took it and made it what we know today, what we're looking at today, right? So that we could read it, we could find it, we could understand it. But in the midst of all of this, that's why a verse by itself isn't enough to focus on. Because we have to look at the location, right? Location, location, location. What's around the verse we're talking about? And that's why a verse is not appropriate. Maybe a paragraph is the right point to read. Maybe it's even the whole chapter. What are we trying? What's the writer trying to tell us? So, Megan, can you go back for just a minute? Yeah. So in this 55th chapter of Isaiah, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." And we agree. We're on board with that. Megan, would you go ahead to please? Nope, one back one. Sorry. Yeah, there we go. Can we read that? Yeah. So here's what I love about this. And quite honestly, this is kind of new to me. It's only recently that I have been exposed to this. I mean, I've hung my hat, and I believe it's absolutely true that God is omniscient. But looking at the Hebrew text that we just looked at, if we look at some verses before that and some verses after that, does it not open up what God is telling us about himself? See, we're really looking, what does God tell us about himself? How do we get to be greater and deeper friends with Christ? Because he's looking for us to be dear friends with him. So we were in verses 8 and 9 and 55. And if we go to verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." See, God's saying, I have this huge amount of grace and mercy to pour out on you. And I'm not like you, because I do it. I give grace to those around me, and I give mercy to those around me if you turn to me. But I'm not like you, because apparently we don't do that. No, that's not our nature to be graceful and merciful. It's only the Holy Spirit working through us that allows us to do that. On our own, we don't do that. God says, I'm not like you. I give mercy to those that come. I give grace to those that come, because I'm not like you. My thoughts aren't like yours. My actions aren't like yours. But let's continue reading, because we don't want to stop just at that verse either. "For his rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and those don't return there." See, rain and snow, they just fall on whoever they fall on, right? They just come down and hit. It's not selective. Like, if I'm here, I don't get rain. And if I'm here, I get rain. Like, rain comes everywhere. Snow comes everywhere. "But they water the earth and they make it bring forth buds." See, there's good things that come out of rain and snow of mercy and grace. "That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so that my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return void." Because God wants us to be merciful and graceful to each other. And apparently we're not that way. "It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy." See, if we have mercy and grace because of what God gives us, we go out with joy, and we're led out by peace, and the mountains of the hills shall break forth in singing before you. How cool is that? So we look at a little bit, and we get really comfortable, as we should, that God's all-knowledgeable, all-knowing. But when we expand that, as we saw in the Hebrew text without punctuation, we see that God pours out his mercy and grace on us, and he wants to. And what we get out of that is joy and peace and just the beauty of the day and the mountain singing. That's who God is. That's God pours out his mercy and his grace on his dear friends. Megan, next one, please. We're staying in the Old Testament. We're in Hosea 11. Why are we in Hosea 11? One of the least read books ever in Scripture, right? Hosea 11. But here's why we're here, because it's another place that Christ tells us who he is and how he feels. He says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Another name for Israel. "How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I make you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me," God says. "My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, and the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror." The heart of God aches for you, me, his people. It aches within him because of the things that we have to deal with, things that we have to live with, this fallen world that's around us. He says, "I won't come in terror. My heart aches. It churns within me because of what you have to put up with." Christ's heart is for his people. And it's churning inside of him because what we have to deal with. There's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? In the New Testament, John 11, he wept, right? As Lazarus died, and he got to the tomb, and Christ wept. And the reality is that he knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus didn't weep for that reason. Jesus wept because Lazarus had to die. Lazarus, like us, live in this world where death is coming. Death is coming. And Jesus wept at Lazarus and those around him have to deal with this knowledge. Like some of you, it's down the road. For some others of us, it seems like it's close. But there's death in the future. And Jesus' heart aches for us because those are the kind of things we have to live with. It was never the plan of creation. And he wants his dear friends to know that he's there for you and for me. He wants us to come to him. He is really, really burdened. He's burdened by the fact that we have to live with these things. Megan, can we have one more, please? So we've talked about Christ wanting us to be friends of his, and he calls us dear friends. We've talked about his grace and mercy, how his heart aches. But we also must never forget this fact. John, who called himself a friend of Jesus, and at those meals at the Last Supper, John put himself next to Christ and had his head in Christ's chest. He called himself the one that Jesus loved. And in that physical moment, he was able to make this physical connection with Jesus. But on the island of Patmos, in the book of Revelation, which John wrote, he says this. John says, I turned to the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his... Let me finish reading this. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And John writes, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. See, John, 60 years before, at the Last Supper, snuggled up to Christ and kind of was really cozy with him, right? And I've heard people say, when I see Christ at the pearly gates, I'm going to run over and jump in his arms. I hope we can do that. But reality is, what Scripture says is, he went down as if he was dead. The glory of Christ just blew him away. The glory of Christ, when he saw who Christ was, he couldn't take it. He couldn't stand there. But where else do we see that? We see it in Matthew 11 at the Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? Jesus took his guys up, Peter, James, and John. And the glory of Christ shone. And the Father spoke. And Christ went straight down. Not Christ. Peter, James, and John went down when they saw the glory of Christ. See, we see continual a couple times. I didn't look at all of these right. But when a person sees the glory of Christ and sees his magnificence, they fell as if dead. So we have a dear friend. He calls us dear friend, and he has mercy and grace, and he loves us, and his heart just pours out in agony for what we have to live with. but yet we need some reverential fear of Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's the Creator. He's Lord, but he's dear friend. So I'm not planning on jumping in his arms. I'm thinking, I'm happy if he goes, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last." I'm good with that. I'm good with that. Megan, one last. We're getting close. We're getting close. So in our small group, my good friend Don in the back always says, what's our takeaway at the end of the evening? What's our takeaway from this Monday night discussion? So I ask you, what's your takeaway from this today? What's my takeaway from this today? Don says, what does it mean? What do I do with this information? So I ask you, what do you do with this information? How do you take this? Do you take it at all? What does it mean? Jesus tells us in Revelation, he's at the door knocking. He's at the door knocking for relationship with each one of us. Maybe we've opened the door a little bit and our relationship with Christ is what we want it to be. We're comfortable with our relationship with Christ. We go to him when we need him because we know he'll be there. He promises that he'll never leave us and that he'll be there. But he's knocking. He wants the door open. He calls us dear friends. He wants us to call him dear friend. We call him Savior. We call him Lord. But what does it mean? Have we defined the friendship from our perspective and not his perspective? Have we agreed that here's what my friendship with Christ is and it works for me? So I would ask that you think about that. I'm thinking about it. I would ask that you think about how you can, if you need to, I suggest that we all do, go deeper with Christ, increase our friendship with him, understand him better, spend more time with him. And of course, I know that at least some of you, and maybe all of you are saying, I spend a lot of time with him. It's not enough. I don't know how much that is. I just know it's not enough. So that's not condemnation. That's just, Scripture says at the end of 2 Corinthians, challenge yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't spend more time with Christ, you're not in the faith, but what he wants is more of your time. He wants more of your time and a greater friendship and knowledge and communication with you, with me. So, as I challenge myself, I just ask you to challenge yourself. Worship team, you can come on up as we finish this talk today. You know, and we started off with the question, what's the subject of today's talk? So an hour from now, when somebody asks you, what'd you do today? I went to church. What was the sermon about? Thursday, when you say, man, it's been a busy week. I can't remember what do we talk about? So I ask you again, as we started, what was today's sermon about? Huh? Come on. There we go. I'll answer in your own way. Let's just pray. Thank you. Think about Jesus this week. Enjoy your time with him. He enjoys his time with you. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, oh, you're so good. You're so wonderful. I pray, Lord, for each one of us. I pray for me and for all those here today, Lord, that we would grow deeper in our relationship with you as you want us to. You already call us friends. Lord, you've done something that none of us will ever do, and that is you've gone to the cross for us. That is something that we will never do for you. But we give you thanks for that. And we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would guide and pull us and drag us and cause us in a joyful, peaceful way to spend more time with you. Bless these folks this week, Lord. Guide them, Holy Spirit. And may all things, may you be glorified, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.